Thank you for being so encouraging to our faith. Class was so encouraging this morning. The prayer was so encouraging. The songs. That's what we come for, isn't it? To be encouraged to live our faith, right? We come to be encouraged, and thank you so much for doing that for each other and for me. Even though it makes me cry. When he sang that song with mention the lamb, I couldn't help but think on my bus route on Irwin Middle, I go down Beatty Ford Road and turn on Carter Loop. Does anybody know where Carter Loop Road is? It's hard to find if you're not used to it. But it's a dead-end road, and it stops at the Carter Farm. And right there, I have to turn around and back around my bus. And right there where I back around, there's a field of sheep. And, of course, this spring, they had their babies. And there's these little lambs about that tall. There's a half dozen of them just jumping around and playing. And they are as white as can be. In the bright sunlight this week, they would just shine in that sunlight. And it makes you think of Jesus, who was the Lamb without spot and without blemish, being the sacrifice for sins. I like to drive on roads like that. Anybody ever grow up taking Sunday rides in the country? Yeah. Wonder how many people do that anymore. Remember, my grandpa would get us in the car, and we'd take a drive on Sunday. Sundays, usually, we didn't have to work around the farm. My family didn't do that on Sunday. Sometimes we played football or baseball, or sometimes I just went out and played in the creek. And we'd take a drive, usually to one of the relatives' house. And I liked going to Aunt Molly's house because I could get out in Eagle Creek and play in that creek. When I was a kid. Sometimes those drives can take you to a beautiful place. And this morning we're going to look at a road that took folks out in the country. You got a picture of that road up there, the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. The road to Emmaus left the city of Jerusalem on the west side and traveled west. It goes all the way over to Joppa in New Testament times. And there were two disciples that traveled on that road. We learn. Here's another picture of it. Let's see. There you go. You see those stones on the right? Those are actually the Roman laid curb stones left over. You know, this was a Roman road in New Testament times. It actually had stones on the side of the road that held the road together. And they're still there. Isn't that neat? When I was making up this lesson, actually, it, strangely enough, you're going to like this, Adam. I made this lesson up last Sunday morning. Now, I listened to Jacob's lesson. I did. But he said something that sparked my interest in Luke 24, and I went over here, and I had an epiphany right during the sermon. I got this wonderful outline of chapter 24 of Luke that just popped into my head when I was sitting there last Sunday morning. And you're going to see it. And every point in my outline, I want you to notice, begins with the letter P. Years ago, when we lived in southern Indiana, we lived across the river from Louisville, Kentucky. And there was a huge seminary in Louisville, Southern Baptist Seminary. Had a huge library that I loved to go to, and I would study all the time over there. And I ran across books that were written by John MacArthur. And he has a lot of commentaries. And one thing that I always liked about him is that he could outline any passage of Scripture and have all these points that begin with the same letter. And John's got nothing over me this morning. Okay? But it's just amazing. When I went to this passage, just things popped in my head right and left. And we're going to begin this chapter by saying this. This is a Luke 24 news event. I wanted to have a microphone right here and interview one of these young fellows up here. But we're going to see the event that happens here. And of course, the events of this chapter are all gathered around the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. This is the historical event that Luke is writing about. This author of this gospel who was very concerned about the details, being the doctor that he was. And first of all, what we see is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was a planned event. In the first part of this chapter, we read of the women coming to the tomb. And was Jesus in the tomb? No, he was gone. The stone was rolled away. And who appears to the women? The angels do, right? And they tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And they say to her, they say to these ladies, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And the women go back to the apostles and other disciples that are gathered together, and they tell them, we've seen him. We've seen Jesus rise, he's risen from the dead. Rather, the angels have told us this. And then individuals like Peter run to the tomb. John tells us in his gospel that he ran too, but Luke just mentions Peter running to the tomb. And he looks in, and it's empty, and the grave clothes are lying there, right? And he's amazed. But he's not sure what's gone on here. And then there were two disciples, not the 11, not the apostles, but two disciples that leave the city of Jerusalem, and they go on the road to Emmaus, a village about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, this stranger comes up and starts walking with them. They don't know it's Jesus because he's disguised to them. And it says that he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. So not only was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ a planned event, Jesus knew it was going to happen. It was planned. It was a public event. It was public. These things happened. These things happened about Jesus. These things happened in the sight of God. These things happened in the sight of the people. This wasn't something that was done in a corner, Paul said to Festus and King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. These things weren't done in a corner. Romans 3, Paul says that God displayed his Son as our sacrifice for sin publicly. And you know, it's interesting that there are even non-Christian writers who tell us this. This is very important. There are non-Christian writers who testify to the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Josephus, a Jewish historian, contemporary with the apostles, writes about Jesus. The Jewish Babylonian Talmud, which is books of Jewish writing and history and interpretation of Scripture, the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud that was written before the end of the second century, so it's close to New Testament times, they talk about the death of Jesus, not in a favorable way now, but they mention it. Tacitus talks about the death of Jesus when he's writing about Nero burning Rome and blaming it on the Christians and persecuting the Christians. He talks about them being followers of this one crucified under Pontius Pilate. Pliny the Younger, who was persecuting Christians around 112 AD, not long after John wrote the book of Revelation. Pliny talks about how he should kill Christians and put them on trial, these Christians who are believers in Jesus of Nazareth. So the death of Jesus was a public event, and we even have testimony to that by non-Christian sources. This is so important. This is such good information. But then in the text as we go on, we see that it is a perplexing event. Notice the P. Eat your heart out, Adam. We got disorganized this morning. I'm just kidding. They said, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, redeem there is not used in the sense of a salvation from sin idea. They thought that Jesus was going to be the one to deliver them from the Romans. When he came riding into Jerusalem that week, that they and they praised him as a descendant of David and bringing salvation to the Jewish people, they thought he was going to deliver them from the Romans. That's not why he came. He came to deliver us from a much more serious problem, the problem of sin that we struggle with each day. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said. But him they did not see. This is perplexing. We were hoping. They are sad. Remember, they are sad. They are perplexed. They're confused. And as Jesus continues to converse with them, he tells them, hey guys, it had to be this way. It was prophesied that it would be this way. He said to them, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Are you in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian? What's keeping you from examining the evidence? What's keeping you from faith in Jesus Christ? Examine the evidence. Jesus says to you, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus right there. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Can you imagine walking along with Jesus and he's saying, hey, remember Genesis 3 when it said that the descendant of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent? Do you remember when God said to Abraham, through your seed all nations will be blessed? Do you remember when when Micah prophesied that a babe would be born in Bethlehem who would become king, and this babe was from eternity? Do you remember when Isaiah prophesied that the servant of God would bear our iniquities, who would be bruised for our sins? Do you remember these verses? Can you imagine Jesus saying those things to them? Can you imagine that? Because that's what he did. He explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And little old Timothy was raised learning those scriptures that made him wise unto salvation in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. But there's another P. It was a proved event. Jesus leaves. He's going to leave these fellows, but they invite him to stay. And while they're sitting down with Jesus eating, Jesus lets them know who he is. And they say, you remember this verse? They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" About all those prophecies. While he was explaining the scriptures to us. In verse 36 it says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, the apostles, "Peace be to you." Jesus then goes to the apostles. And he says to them, as they're doubting, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You know, we often talk about doubting Thomas, don't we? Right here we see that who else died doubting? The 11 doubted. They all doubted. They wanted to see the evidence. When you see a man on a cross, his hands pierced, his feet pierced, a spear thrust into his side, and his blood and water coming out, you know that man is dead. He's not coming back. When you lay that cold body in the tomb and you wrap it in spices, you know that person's dead. But he didn't stay dead. Buddha stayed dead. Muhammad stayed dead. Confucius stayed dead. But Jesus didn't stay dead. That's the difference between Jesus and world religions made up by man. But it was a proved event, as we see here. John says in his letter, 1 John, these are things which we heard about Jesus. We saw, we looked, we touched. The evidence was there right in front of us. The evidence was there. But we're not done. Jesus tells them, "These are my words which I spake to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus talks to them about the Old Testament prophecies just like he did the two on the road to Emmaus. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." And Luke, who wrote this, takes us over to Acts and tells us the beginning of that preaching in Jerusalem, doesn't he? But look at this. We have the prophesied event talking about again in those verses. But at the very end of the text, it says that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. That's what we're here this morning doing, isn't it? We're praising God. Those waiting on the table, please come forward. We're here praising God in the Lord's Supper for the praiseworthy event of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. The death that was planned, that was public, that was perplexing, that was prophesied, that was proved, and that is praiseworthy. We're remembering it in the supper.